We're going to continue the series on real Christianity. It seems like we've had a couple of week breaks, so we'll try to catch up with that. Real Christianity, 1 John. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John this morning. One of the things that really frustrates me, and I'm sure it frustrates you, is to sometimes see how Christianity is portrayed on television. I'm thinking, that's not the way it is. I mean, I'm arguing with the television. Why would you say that? There's the problem right there. That's not Christianity at all. Or maybe the way it's displayed on Facebook or on media of some sort. I get so upset with the phony Christianity, this fake Christianity. It's a caricature of Christianity where the goal of the Christians is to be good. Some kind of stiff hymn-singing saints. Christianity is portrayed as about keeping the rules, about do's and don'ts. Where did people get that idea? I'm afraid that some have may have gotten it from going to churches. Sometimes we give off that idea that it's all about being good, and if you're not good, then we're going to judge you. And sometimes Christians seem harsh and legalistic and judgmental. And some don't really reject Christianity. What they reject is the counterfeit of Christianity, and they never get around to investigating what real Christianity really is. John is dealing with some phony Christianity in 1 John. Some were saying that a real relationship with God comes from the secret information that only we have. You need to have the keys. You need to have this secret influence. And so John starts off his letter, what was from the beginning? What we had from the very beginning of Christianity. What we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I want you to have a full joy. Don't be upset. You don't have to have some secret knowledge. We have everything right here. Really, Christianity is like one of those games where it's simple to understand, but it takes a lifetime to really master. It's pretty simple to understand Christianity. It may take a while for us to really get our hands around it and grasp it fully. But it's simple. And there was other people there that were saying, well, you know, you have to be perfect to be a Christian. The world is saying that to us today. Oh, we're good enough. And you can be good enough. In fact, they were going beyond that. They were saying not only are they good enough, they were being perfect. And John writes to this. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but for those of the whole world. It's not about being perfect. You say you have no sin, you're just deceiving yourself. You're making God a liar. In fact, the only propitiation for sin is the blood of Jesus. That is our only hope. Our hope today of going to heaven is not, I sure hope I've been good enough, I sure hope I do anything right. Our only hope is the blood of Christ. And that's what John wants us to know. He is the only propitiation for our sins. There's none other in whom we might be saved but Jesus. And so there might be the response, well, what shall we say then? Should we just continue to sin then that grace might increase? If we've been saved by the blood of Christ and we've been saved by grace, then we can just do whatever we want. And he addresses that. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So, is obedience not important? No, it is important. If you're walking in the light, you're trying to be obedient. And so now he comes to our point today, and we're going to begin here in verse 7. Here's what he says. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Here's a real simple way to tell what real Christianity is. He says real Christianity is love. It almost looks like a bit of a riddle. What is old and yet still new? I mean, he starts off with, he's kind of like, what in the world are you talking about? It's old, but no, it's not old, it's new. I think what he's saying when he goes back to this idea of oldness, in the context, what he wants us to know is, I'm not giving you something brand new. Because in the context of the Gnostic false prophets, they're constantly forcing upon these things, people, new things. He says, no, it's not new. This is really old. And he's referring back to this idea that goes way back to the Pentateuch. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, you nor bear any grudge against your sons of against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quotes these two passages right here. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love one another. And then he adds something new. He says, on this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two concepts, but then he gives us something new. In John, the 13th chapter, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I'm giving you a new commandment, and you love one another. And he said, well, that's not new, that's as old as Leviticus. But here's the new part. As I have loved you. In that same measure as I have loved you, you should love one another. And here in John, to love like Jesus is what he's talking about. Because in verse 8, he says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. This is the way love was fulfilled in Christ. It also should be fulfilled in you. To love as Christ loved. What a challenge. You know, Jesus was able to love the poorest of the poor, the lowest of sinners. In fact, the greatest accusation against him was he was a friend of sinners. I seem to go out of my way to avoid sinners. I'm not going to where I know people are that are misbehaving. That does not seem the pattern that Jesus followed. He went places where sinners hung out, and so he got this bad reputation of being a friend of sinners. Jesus died not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. It's not why we were friends of him that he died. He died while yet we were still enemies of him. Paul brings us all out in Romans. This is real Christianity, he says, that we are able to reach out and love the lowest of sinners, to embrace them, to grasp them, not because they're sinners, but because they need the blood of Jesus to wash away those sins and to become new again. He starts off this section, beloved. Beloved. One of John's favorite words, beloved. He says it here in chapter 2. He says it back in, he'll say it again in chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 7, 3 John 2, beloved. What this is saying to me, though, and this is what you need to pick up on, what he's saying to me is, I'm talking to you Christians. This is not a message for the world. This is not a message to the lost. This is a message for you and I. He's talking to us. Beloved, I'm talking to you. Real Christianity. How do you test real Christianity? Is there a litmus test that you can say, now there's Christianity right there? He says, yeah, there is. Do you love one another? Are you loving your brother? He's going to come back to this theme over and over again. One of the things about John is he writes in these great grand themes of love and hate, of light and darkness, of life and obedience. These are these great themes he keeps repeating over and over. And right here he's giving us the ultimate test. This is how you can know what true Christianity is. Love one another. Love shows you belong to God. Love shows that you belong to God because love is not natural. Love is not natural. Competition is natural. Envy is natural. Wanting to get revenge, that is natural. Respect doesn't come naturally. Manipulation does. Helping others doesn't come naturally. Helping ourselves comes naturally. Love is not natural, is what he's saying. It is a product of the Holy Spirit living in us. How do we know if the Spirit lives within us? How do we know if we have true Christianity? How do we know if we have a relationship with God? We're loving one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You don't have to get very far, do you? It is part of love. Love is what produced in us if we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in our life. If you are saying, if you say to me, I'm just gifted in music, I expect that you're going to be able to sing or play an instrument. If you're saying, I'm a real Christian, I'm expecting to see that you have love for your brothers. And if you don't, there's something wrong. In fact, what he says is it's really serious. He says, not only is there something wrong, you are walking in darkness. You are in darkness. We say sometimes, when people on the outside observe us as a church, and if they see Christians who are bickering and who gossip, who are plotting, who have power ploys, who are unchristian in their behavior, then they are going to conclude that we are just so-called Christians who are just like everyone else. John says, no, it's worse than that. You're walking in darkness. Beginning in verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know what hate is? Extreme hostility. Extreme dislike. And it can be seen in malicious talk and gossip and slander. I like to talk about hate in those terms. I want to talk about hate. Man, it's extreme dislike. It's extreme. But hate can be pretty passive as well. Hate can be seen in indifference, in coldness, in isolation, in exclusion, in unconcern. It can be seen when we just don't care about that person sitting on next to us on the end of the pew. We just don't care about anybody else. We don't care to fellowship with them. We don't want to be around. We'll do our time. We'll come in here, check in for worship. We're going to check out right afterward. Somebody said this, indifference is the cruelest form of hate. Indifference. And what about the one who hates? He says, well, he's in darkness. To make the claim that you're a Christian and you don't have love, he says it's just darkness. Paul says if you say you're a Christian but you have not love, you're just making a lot of noise. You're just a clanging gong or a noisy cymbal. Without love, you're just not really getting anywhere at all. John understands what this means. John is a changed man. John gives us hope. You know, John, did you realize John's nickname growing up, I suppose, and Jesus even referred to him as this, Bojernus. Him and his brother, sons of thunder. Mark 3 says, as a sweet, loving apostle. In his younger days, I could see him wearing a leather coat, leather robe around, you know, and on the back says, Sons of Thunder. You know, don't mess with me. Jesus, you want us to call down fire? We'll incinerate this village. Just get rid of them. They aren't going to agree with us. Man, it wasn't by nature a tender person. He was tenderized by Christ. He's tenderized by the Holy Spirit. He becomes this whole different person. When you think about John, you think, oh, that's a loving guy. Not when he was younger. Before Jesus, killing an entire village seemed good to him. And John is going to explain why that seems so good to him. He says, because when you walk in darkness, you just don't even know what's going on. You don't even know what you're stumbling over. In Proverbs, it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. It just seemed good to John. You know, a lot of things seem good to people who don't have the truth. We see it all the time. The single most desperate need in the world is love. But folks just don't seem to know what love really is. We think about love in terms of romance, in terms of emotion. But Jesus showed us what true love was all about. Paul describes it, and of course we go back here all the time, 1 Corinthians 13. And it's so important. Love is patient. And I think about this text here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know, we have the list. And I expect him here in 1 Corinthians. Love is patience, kindness, goodness, but he doesn't. He's way emphatic. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We understand love, patience, and kindness, forgiveness, and those kinds of terms. If there is a problem within the church, or if there's a problem within your family, or if there's a problem within our community, it comes to our misunderstanding of what love is, or are living out what love is. Paul says it this way in Romans 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We understand that, I think. Adultery. If you love your husband and you love your wife, you're not going to commit adultery. Murder. If you love your neighbor, if you love even those you consider your enemy, you're not going to harm them. Stealing. You're not going to steal from somebody you love. And you can just go on and on with every example here. And this is not new. We've had this from the very beginning of Christianity. Now what John says, you just got to live it. This is something we need to be living every day and showing the world every day. John, you know, sometimes this sounds, I don't know, a sermon like this sounds kind of preachy. John comes across that way, but John's really trying to encourage us. He's trying to encourage us here. And it's hard because we know how hard it is to live a life that's motivated by love. We're all like porcupines. We have our good points, but we're hard to get close to. And John is saying we've got to come out of that. that indifference cannot be part of our lives. And if there's a difference between what we're saying and how we're living, it's a fraudulent Christianity. We're walking in darkness. We're caught up in darkness. If you think that you just can't forgive that person, if you think that you just cannot move on, then you're living in darkness. If you leave your spouse because they're annoying or because they're misbehaving, you're living in darkness. Forgiveness, well, all aspects of love, comes from a relationship with God. And when you have a true relationship with God, you're going to emulate God, and God is love. Real Christianity is love. That's the message today. When you leave and you're thinking, what was he talking about this morning? You say, real Christianity is about loving one another. Jesus didn't die for you to be good. Jesus didn't die that you can keep the rules. Jesus died that you might love one another. And there's a difference between keeping the rules and loving each other. Love is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's an attitude of sacrifice. In the Hebrew, the Old Testament word for compassion came from the root word womb. It had the idea of birthing. It had a picture of birthing. Compassion, then, it applied to the human experience. Compassion is to give someone a second chance, to offer them a fresh start. Love extended through forgiveness dramatically changes the way we relate to each other. How do we understand this idea of compassion? We see it in Jesus, who gave us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance through this rebirthing. He calls it a new birth, to be born of water and the spirits. It's really a rather simple lesson. I don't think I need to go on any further. But I want to offer the invitation, because Jesus offers you a second chance, a rebirthing, because of his love for you. And what he's saying is, can't we turn around and offer others a rebirthing, a second chance as well? Can't we be patient with them and kind to them? Oh, they might be annoying, and I know that we all get on one another's nerves once in a while, but can't we go past that? And as I've gone past that, and have I given the sacrifice? Because everything was already paid on the cross. You need to respond to the invitation anyway. Let's stand and sing together. Oh,